1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Let's read it together now, please. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for a great promise in the word of God. And thank you that we're able to be here today and hear the word of God preached. God, thank you. There are a lot of folks that are not able to be here who would love to be here. So we thank you so much this morning. Now, Father, help us to pay attention today. Help us to hear as the pastor comes and preaches to us that what you have for us individually today. God, if there's one in this room that does not know for sure that Jesus Christ is their Savior from their sin, that today they would settle that before they leave. Now, Father, we ask for this to be accomplished through thy Holy Spirit power. Anoint our pastor as he comes with it. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
Thank you. As you're being seated this morning, I'm going to ask now that you turn all your electronic devices to vibrate or turn them off if you can. Check that and make sure so they won't go off during the service today. And we'll also ask you to sit real still now and listen real carefully for these next few moments. I want you to keep your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, the text verse we read this morning. And I want you to notice that the word temptation is used here. We know that this is not temptation to sin, because it says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation. We know that God does not tempt us with sin. That's not God's program. The Bible says expressly in James chapter 1 and 13, I want to read the verse to you if I may. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither he tempteth he any man. It simply means God does not use sin in the area of this kind of temptation. Never. So the temptation spoken of in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, it is testing. God testing his children. Christian, God tests his children. He puts us to test. Now, there's reasons for this. Several things I want you to notice. In 1 Corinthians 10, 13, it says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. In other words, everyone that's a child of God is going to experience testing in their life. Everybody. It also means this, that statement, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. It means you will never experience a test someone else has not experienced in their life. Most of us will never know the testing of Job. Never. In one day, Job lost everything he had in one day. And the same day, all of his children were killed. And in one day, Job lost everything on this earth except his wife. Most people are not going to know that kind of testing. But we will know the testing and the trial of life, of loss, difficulties, troubles. Sometimes it's just God. Listen now, it's God working on us. It's not God working against us. And it's very important in testing, God's testing of your life, that you understand the difference between God testing and God chastising. See, if you get it mixed up, now listen, if you get it mixed up and you think you're being tested by God when he's chastening you, you're in trouble. See, testing improves us as Christians. And it reveals to us what we are and where we are in our spiritual life. Because that's what testing is about. It's to reveal to us where we're at spiritually. It also reveals to God where we are spiritually. How are you doing? How are things coming along? Testing improves the child of God. If you pass the test, it makes you really, really good Christian. And continues the improvement process. Chastening, when God spanks his children, it's to correct us and to reveal to us that there's something in our life that should not be there. Well, I'm not sure which is which, Pastor Johnson. How can I be certain? Here's what you do. When a time of something difficulty or something comes into your life, ask God which one it is. See, Lord, is this brought in my life because something's not right and I need to get right? The Spirit of God will step right up, my friend, and impress upon you something that shouldn't be there. Do not assume it's a test when it's chastening. Do not assume that, because the chastening will just continue until you get it right. So ask the Lord. The Spirit of God will impress on your heart. Say, is there something in my life that's not right? Believe me, something will come to mind immediately. That's what he's dealing with. That's a chastening. It's not a testing. Chastening, then you get it right, the chastening goes away, all is good. But when God tests his children, he's trying to reveal something to us about our life. He's trying to reveal something to us about our life, to himself and to us. By the way, and to others. We're still learning from the patience of Job, and it's been 4,500 years since Job experienced what he experienced in his life. Now, I want you to consider with me today the areas where God tests us. Let me say this too, by the way. The key to God testing you is you need to pass the test. It's just like school. Well, good schools. Nowadays, in some school systems, you can go in. You don't have to pass tests. You don't have to do anything. You just show up and they'll pass you to the next grade. That's why we're training a bunch of educated, ignorant fools in our nation today who get a diploma but don't have any education. No, good schooling, you require you to pass tests. God's schooling of testing requires you to pass tests. You have to. And if you don't, you take the subject over again. Some of us have gotten ourselves stuck in our Christian life in one area. See, I keep having the same difficulty in the same area of my life, and I don't understand this, because he's testing you and you're not passing the test. So he's holding you back a grade. He's going to hang on to you till you pass the test. The key to passing God's test is understanding the areas of his testing. Let me give those to you this morning. Number one, God tests the children of God. He tests their faith. He tests their faith. Now, that's not just what you believe. It's who you trust and who you believe in. Illustration, Genesis 22, Abraham and Isaac. Abraham waits almost 100 years for his son. God gives him the son of promise. And for almost 30 years, Abraham is rejoicing in this son of Isaac that he has been given. One day God comes to Abraham. He says, now I want you to take your son, your only son. I want you to take him up onto Mount Moriah, and I want you to make a human sacrifice out of him. Build an altar, lay wood on it, put his body on there, cut his throat, and burn his body in the fire. Abraham, yes, sir. And he takes his son Isaac and they go up to Mount Moriah. By the way, there's a double testing that's going on in this whole story. Abraham is being tested. Isaac is being tested. Abraham takes his son up there and he builds an altar, and Isaac is carrying the wood, and Abraham has the knife and the fire in his hand, and Isaac looks around and he says, Father, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham makes the great prophetic statement, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. If you read on into Hebrews, you find that Abraham believed that and knew that this Isaac was his only son and the only son of promise he would have. He's 130 years old. He's not going to have any more children. In Hebrews, it says that Abraham believed God would raise Isaac from the flames and give him back to him. That's how great his faith was. And they go up to Mount Moriah and they build that altar and lay the wood on top of that. And Isaac, no doubt, is still looking around for the sacrificial animal. Abraham takes out the thongs that they tie the animal with and takes Isaac and begins to bind his hands. Isaac knows it's him. In the great account of Genesis chapter 22, there are no words exchanged between father and son. Abraham's faith is solid that God will raise him from the flames. Isaac's faith is convinced that his father knows what he's doing. There are no more questions now. Isaac is 30-some years of age, I believe prophetically 33 years of age, same age as Christ. Moriah is the very place of Calvary where Jesus would be sacrificed on the cross for our sins later. And Isaac is a picture of Jesus here, carrying the wood to the mountain, the cross, all of that's a beautiful picture. And when Isaac has to literally pick himself up to lift himself up to the altar, Abraham stands over his son's throat with this knife. And right at that moment, as he is ready to plunge the knife into the throat of his only son, God says, wait a minute, Abraham, wait a minute. Now I know. Look here. God took him to the moment. I mean the instant. God did not show him where the lamb was until the knife was raised and he was ready to do everything God told him to do. That's a test of faith. Can I ask you a question this morning? How far can God test your faith? How far can he go? Before you get to that place and say, well, you know what? I just don't know about what God's doing anymore. I just don't understand this. You read the Genesis 22 account, my dear friend, and as you look at it, you think to yourself, what must have been going through the mind of Abraham? What about his son? He has to put his throat back and bear the dangerous area to the knife of his father. All is silent. Faith is settled. Everything is done. There are no questions. No questions about God. No questions about the Father. It's all done now. God has settled it all. And the test takes it to the moment where he is nothing but inches from killing his son before God stops him and says, look over in the thicket and there's a ram there. Use that for the sacrifice now. And God makes the great statement of Abraham and of Isaac, now I know that you'll do what I say. God tests the faith of his children. You know how you pass the test of faith? You keep trusting the God who puts you in that situation. I don't understand this, Pastor Johnson. I don't get it. I know that. I have questioned and wondered in my own mind sometimes about the working of God and why some of God's people go through such great valleys in their life and seemingly get deeper at times. But you listen to me, friend. And by the way, I've walked those valleys myself, and many of you have walked those valleys yourself. And some of you are there right now. Do not let the depth of a valley cause you to lose your faith that God knows what he's doing. It's a test. It's a test. You pass the test by saying, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Whatever you tell me to do, yes, sir. I don't understand it, God, but yes, sir, I'll do what I'm told. We pull up short and we lose our confidence that we really believe that God knows what he's doing. We waste a whole bunch of time questioning God. Here recently, a while back, we preached a message about when to ask God why. It's not wrong to ask God why, people. I wish we'd get that straight in our minds. But we need to understand, you don't demand answers from God. You don't set the terms for the answer. Okay, God, I'm telling you, if it doesn't turn out the way that I want on this thing, if this doesn't come out the way I say, then you're God now, and he's not. God won't change places with you. And what he's done is he's tested you and revealed that your trust really isn't in God. Come on, everybody had faith in God when the economy was so strong and people were making money hand over fist, and it was insane the way things were going for a while in our country. Man, you talk about people of faith. Woo! I'm talking about people of faith. Faith in a strong U.S. dollar and faith in a strong economy and faith in all this kind of stuff. Now, a little different situation, huh? Now you find out who really has faith, but faith in God. Trust that God knows what he's doing. Trust that God can work things out. All things work together for good to them that love the economy. To them that love the White House, to them that love Congress. You know, talk about a president, what a low approval rating he has. Congress has less than 50% of what the president has. Rightfully so. They're the ones who pass the laws. But the truth of the matter is, dear people, all these times like this is just God reaching down and touching America saying, are you people listening over there? Huh? You people listening to me? I'll touch the hills. I'll bring these things about. I'll make this come about now. And it's just God testing faith. You pass the test by keeping your faith where it belongs, where it should have been all along, in God, trusting him. Can he take you all the way to the moment of the knife and you still have faith? Number two area where God tests us is in our areas of our decisions. In the areas of our decisions, immediately after you decide to do something for God or you decide to not do something that God has given you direction to do, as soon as you do that, there will be a test. God will bring a test. It'll be sometimes through circumstances or obstacles or difficult. How come I decided to do the right thing, and boy, I'm just having all kinds of problems with this. What's this all about? Sometimes it's Satan just trying to interfere with you. But it doesn't make any difference. The key is this. When you make a decision and you know it's based on God's word and what the Bible says you should or should not do, and you make that decision in faith, you do not undo it in a time of doubt. Well, I decided I was going to do that, and then, but you know, all of a sudden, then here's what happens. Inevitably, illustration, when we came to this city to start this church 25 years ago, I was in Bible college, I was about to finish up and get my degree, and I did not know exactly where God wanted me to go or what he wanted me to do. I knew he wanted me to pastor a church, but I didn't know where or what. Through some people, the brother who preached last week, Brother Goddard, here, while I was helping Brother Strove down the barrier at his church, he was very instrumental to God giving me direction to come here to Reading and start a church. I fasted and prayed about the decision, and when God gave me a divine call to come to this city, and that's a fact, dear people, I knew I was saved, I knew I was called to preach, and I knew God called me to this city to start a church. I knew it in my heart. God confirmed it while I was fasting and seeking his face about this thing. Acts chapter 13, separate Saul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I have called them. I knew that God called us here. Look, we came here in a time of deep recession. But before we even got here to start the church and have our first service in the Grange Hall building over there on Airport Road, no land, no building, no people, no money, nothing. I had several things that stepped up that tried to stop us from coming here. There was a group of good people, godly people. Some of them are in our church now who were looking to start a church with somebody else. They prayed about whether they should start the church with this guy or with me and wait for me to come. They prayed about it, felt like they're going to use this other guy and start the church with him. I had a couple of people call me and say, you don't need to come. We're going to have our church. And I said, well, I appreciate that, but I know what God has called me to do. They said, but you don't need to come. I said, I appreciate that, and I'm sure you folks will do what you believe you're supposed to do. God has called me to come to the city of Reading, and I know it. I'm coming. I had all sorts of things. Ladies and gentlemen, I didn't have enough money to get out of town. I was in the South Chicago area. I didn't have enough gas money to get across town, much less get across America. I had all sorts of things against the decision, everything. Listen to me, but I knew what God wanted me to do, and I knew what God had called me to do. I knew it. I had made a decision by faith, and I was not going to let anything stop me from following that decision God had given me. A couple weeks later, a relative called up, unsaved people at the time, called up and said, we'll move you to California. I didn't ask anybody to move us. And you know something, dear people? As soon as you set out to make a decision to do what God wants you to do, something will come up. And it's a test to see if you'll continue to do what you said, told God you'd do. Boy, you know, never is it more evident than the area of giving. People decide, you know, I'm going to start tithing. 10% of my income belongs to God. And it does. You keep that, you're robbing God. And for visitors and guests this morning, if you think I'm a money-grabbing preacher, you're absolutely right. No, I'm just kidding. The truth of the matter is, I'm not helping you if I don't touch this area also. I don't care. Just go to another church and give your money over there if you want to. If it's a good, independent, fundamental, soul winner, separated, King James Bible preaching, Hellfire and Damnation Baptist Church, go right ahead. There ain't another one in town. The truth of the matter is, that's safe, isn't it? The truth of the matter is, we set out to do something like that, and what happens? As soon as we decide to make that decision in our life, something comes up, and God's saying, now, did you believe that by faith? Did you trust by faith that's what you're supposed to do? By decision? Did you make a decision? Yes, God, that's what I will do with my life. Inevitably, something comes. He's testing your mettle, my friend, to find out, are you willing to follow through on a decision that you made in your life that you believe was by faith with God's direction? And here's what you do. You just go ahead and do what you believe God would have you to do. That's what you do. The test of a person's character is what it takes to stop them. And it doesn't take much for some people nowadays. Just a little blip and boop, They're in, they're out, they're off, they're on, they're hot, they're cold, they go, they don't, everything else. Good night, you just make a decision like I'm going to go to church on Sunday nights like I'm supposed to, because you're not supposed to forsake the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is. You make that decision. You watch what happens this afternoon. Something comes up. God's testing your determination to be obedient like you should and follow through on a decision to step up where you need to step up. And you pass the test by just saying, you know what? I'm not going to let that slow me down now. I know what I'm supposed to do here. I've got to follow through and follow this decision as I'm supposed to. God tests us in the area of our decisions. Number three, God tests us in the area of our convictions. And I'm not talking about legal convictions now. A conviction is a belief or a practice that's based on God's word that never changes. Never changes. If it's based on God's word, it can't change. Because it's a conviction. We have a lot of preferences, things we would prefer to do, but in reality, or my favorite one is especially young people, they'll say, well, that's not a conviction with me. I mean, you have that conviction, but I don't happen to have that conviction. Hey, if I got it from the Bible, it didn't come from me anyway. It came out of the Word of God. Don't let your young people pull that junk on you, would you please? Just look at them and say, hey, what we believe is what the Bible says. But the truth is, friend, look at me. If it's a biblical conviction, if it's based on what this book says, and that's a belief or practice that should be in your life, nothing can ever change that. Doesn't make any difference how old you are. Doesn't make any difference what your geography is. Doesn't make any difference where you live. It's a conviction. God will test you about what are your convictions. Do you really believe that's what you're supposed to do? Do you have a conviction about things? We all do. It's amazing where we get our convictions. We have convictions about things that are not even in the Bible. I have a conviction that you never put anything on top of your Bible. That's not in the Bible. Can't prove it to you. Not a verse of Scripture says, thou shalt not put things on top of your Bible. But I have a conviction about that. I can't stand it when people put stuff on top of my Bible. I don't like it. I got it from a Sunday school teacher when I was a kid. She said, don't you ever put things on top of your Bible. I don't know why that stuck with me. All the other stuff she told me I didn't stick, but that one, it stuck. And I can't stand that. I don't like people putting things on top of my Bible. But that's not a Bible conviction. But man, am I convicted about that? Have I got a determination? No way, Jose. You're not putting stuff on top of my Bible. We have all kinds of convictions, don't we? I don't want anybody else getting the mail before me. I want to be the first one to open the stupid newspaper. You know why? Because we got these retarded people who open the newspaper and just throw it all over the place. Get the sections all messed up and pull them out and lay them all over the place. Some of you right now, you're looking at me funny because you don't know what the Bible says about that. You know, I want to be the first one to open the stupid newspaper. I want to take it apart. Can't handle it when I preach the Bible, can you? That is not a conviction, but it's a conviction with me. But that doesn't make it a conviction. You understand? I don't like the ice cubes that come out of ice cube machines. Them little half moon shaped job. They stick to the side of the glass and go, and it falls in your face. We got an ice maker in our ice maker, and I put ice cubes in an ice cube tray because they're square and they don't fall on your face. I do. I got issues. There's no question about that. I got serious issues this morning. That's just the way it is. You Crescent Moon Ice Cube people out there, you need to get right with God. You don't care if it falls in your face and humiliates you and stuff runs down your shirt. I can't stand that. That's not a conviction. It's not a conviction. It's a conviction to me, but it doesn't make it a conviction. If it's in the Bible, it's a conviction. Now then, you set out to establish some biblical convictions in your life. And Christian, you listen to me. You need to get some biblical convictions. Stuff that you would live and die by and would not change for anybody or anything else. Get them. Set it. Establish it by the Word of God. And as soon as you do, God will test you on your conviction. You have a conviction about how you live your life. You have a conviction about who you spend your time with. You have convictions based on the Word of God. You have convictions about your clothing, what you wear and what you don't wear. Get some convictions about some things. When you do, guarantee something will come up that'll challenge that conviction in your life. But if it's based on the Bible, it's the same principle as faith. It's the same principle as the faith, decision of faith. You don't change that. We establish biblical convictions, and when you establish biblical convictions, they never change. Never. Not in any era, not at any time, not under any circumstances. Convictions. And God will test you to see if that's what you really believe. Is that what you really believe? Now look at me, people. Listen to me. I'm a Baptist. B-A-P-T-I-S-T. I'm a Baptist. If you're a good Baptist, you can't spell it. Most Baptists can't, B-A-B-T-Y-S-T. I've seen them spell it all kinds of ways. There's not a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt be a Baptist. Not a verse. Is there? Of course, now Jesus was baptized by John the... Oh, my goodness. One non-denom John. One John the Presbyterian. But I believe the church that Jesus established in his ministry, in his lifetime, is a church that he guaranteed would continue. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He guaranteed a divine perpetuity. The principle of the Word of God is the church Christ started would continue, has continued, will continue. History proves the fact there was this one renegade church that would not submit to any Catholic control or Protestant control of any kind. It became known as Baptist Church because we baptized by immersion after salvation and not for salvation. And they gave us this name, Baptist. I believe that, believe with all my heart and my soul. So we have Shasta Baptist Church. We're not the raisin, we're not the grape, we're not the river that flows down the stream. We are a Baptist church. Not ashamed of the name, Baptist. Our people, our 50 plus million of our people shed their blood for the faith that we hold so dear. I'm not ashamed of that name. See, for me, it's got to be that way. It's a conviction based on God's word started there and God carried through. It's a conviction. We have a conviction about our music here. It's God's music. Sorry, but we don't do the nightclub thing. I'm sorry. We're not interested in it. 25 years later, it ain't broken. We're not going to fix it. Music works just fine. Music you heard this morning was music that lifted the soul and the spirit to God. It may not have tingled your carnal nature, but I guarantee you it definitely enriched your spiritual nature. If you got one. It's a conviction. See, those things are based on God's word. And lo and behold, you step up with a conviction and God will put you to the test. If it's a biblical conviction, you stay with what the Word of God says. You got it? It's a test to see if that's what you really did believe. Last area of testing God has in our life is the area of obedience. I won't have you turn to the scripture this morning, but may I just read it to you? In Deuteronomy chapter 8, here's what God said to his children. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. God said, I put you through all that stuff out there in the wilderness, where sometimes you felt like you didn't have enough water to drink, and then I gave you water from a rock. Sometimes you didn't feel like you had enough food to eat, and then I brought quail into the camp. Put smoke, a pillar of smoke over you during the day to cool you and pillar of fire at night to warm you and give you leading if you had to march at night. He said, I did all those things to prove whether or not you'd do what I told you. Just obey and do what you're supposed to. God tests his children with the simple steps of obedience. See, we really think that whatever excuse it is that we use for not doing what the Bible says, that allows us off the hook. Okay, I know I'm supposed to, but see, and then my excuse allows me to get out of that because I have a good excuse. And we're living and dying with a people who have nothing but excuses, who just have one excuse after another excuse. Someone has said that an excuse is just a reason wrapped in a lie. When God has told us to do something, we're supposed to do it. And guess what? Whatever God tells any Christian to do, any Christian is supposed to do. So if any Christian is supposed to do this, you are too. And so am I. And so he tests my obedience. Will you do what I say? Well, you know, Lord, I would, but it's smoky outside. And it's hot. Just not too long ago, it was too cold. And then it was too windy, and now there's not enough wind. And then it was this, and then it was that, and then gas was four some bucks a gallon. And now when it was a buck and a half, it was too expensive then. There's always a reason. And look at me. And the reason that we use to not obey what God tells us to do is God saying, do you understand here? I'm testing your obedience. Do you understand? You can't live your life on excuses. Well, I'm supposed to, but see, I was gonna, but now here's what happened. And it's a good reason. I am going to somewhere, about the 50th year of pastoring, if I'm still pastoring at that time, I'm going to write a book called The Reasons of the Child of God and put all the excuses I've heard all the years that I've preached and just number them. Then give one to everybody and just say, don't even bother, just give me the number. Preacher, I was going to do that, but 14. Then I don't have to listen to the reason because I've heard them all before, and you have too. Well, I was going to, and then I realized that, you know, when I was a kid, it didn't turn out, and I get the purple Kool-Aid, and next thing you know, there I was, and I just can't do what I'm supposed to do. 42 years ago, come on! Excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse, and we're excusing ourselves from obedience to God. No, whatever God tells me I'm supposed to do, I'm just supposed to do that. That means me too. You know those people I'm talking about? 10 items or less, cash only. Shows you the quality of education in America. They can't count and they can't read. They got 42 items in the basket and they're standing there with a check in their hand and you're thinking, never mind. What's the point? I actually count my items. If I have more than 10, I don't stand in that line. I'm not supposed to stand there. So what I do with people like that is I just stare at them. But see, that doesn't apply to them. That sign was for me, not them. When it says, you know, it says, do not do so-and-so. Don't touch the paint. Count how many fingerprints are on there. Because they think that's not them. I can touch that, but nobody else can. Don't go over here. But they go over there. Why? Because that's not for them. So God puts all these amazing things in this book right here. Amazing stuff in here. Hey, you know the Ten Commandments keep you busy for a while. And there's a few others in here too. All this stuff he put in the Bible. And says, now will you do what this says or not? But you know, Lord, it's July the 20th and it's 12:20 and this preacher's already 18 minutes past the noon hour. And now it's going to go to 1 o'clock because of some little mouthy dude in the back. You can all beat him up. I won't tell you his name, but it's Brother Moravio. The truth is, I don't have to do that. I mean, you don't think I have to. Do I have to do that? All ye. Well, but I'm sure in here somewhere it says, but not me. Oh, here it is. All ye, but not me. Right here. He's testing your obedience. When God tests us, he's saying, will you just do what I say? Friend, listen to me this morning. Please listen. You pass God's test of faith by just keeping your trust where it belongs. You pass his test of decisions by following through on the decision you said you would make. That which you said you would do, you do. That which you said you would not do, you do not do that. That's it. He tests us in the area of our convictions. Well, this is what I believe. It's what the Bible says. Good. Then never change. Because that's what the Bible says. And when he puts something in front of us and there's a step of obedience to be made, and you know it, friend, then do it. Then we pass God's test. What happens? We grow and we go on. And you will find in the lives of great people in the Bible that God tested them all their life. Not every day and not all the time. But Abraham's test of Isaac, 130 years of age, well, that started back in the Ur of the Chaldees when he said, I want you to leave your home, your country, and your kindred. Go to a place where I'll tell you, and when you get there, I'll tell you where it is. That's exactly what he said. and Abraham, yes, sir. 50 years later, he's still, yes, sir. Daniel purposes in his heart he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat or the wine which the king drank. Daniel's a teenager. It's 80 when Daniel goes to the lion's den because he will not obey the law that you can't pray to anybody but the king. He's 80 and God's still checking this guy out because he's trying to improve us as a child of God and try to make us better at what we do and what we are. Pass the test and you go on. Let's stand to our feet, please, with heads bowed and eyes closed.